Well, brethren, this afternoon what I'd like to focus in on this month of December is the fact that this is a period of time that we normally have to deal with. It's called the Christmas season. We all see it around us. Much is touted about this time concerning Jesus Christ. And they use such terms as he is the reason for the season. But unfortunately, I think Santa Claus dominates the days more than Jesus Christ in the average mind of individuals today. We are completely bombarded by consumerism and what I call the Santa Claus syndrome. The Santa Claus syndrome, where people today, while they are out rushing back and forth, trying to make sure they have everything together before December 25th, we find that really what is being impressed upon the minds of young people growing up as well as adults is, what did you get for Christmas? Get. The whole idea is you've got to get. And what you see on these particular consumer sales, as soon as they have Black Friday and Cyber Monday and all these things, people are out there trying to get through the doors first to get what they want for this season. And it is a season that certainly dominates many people with warm and fuzzies because they've got trees and they've got, you know, good things that they do for family get together, and it seems so good and so right. Well, the point being here is, why is it that way? Because they go and make effort to make it a delight. They bring family, they bring food, they get together, and then they put it in this so-called Christmas season. Well, you and I are told that we are to come together and to do the things of God and make them a delight, to put forth efforts to make these things enjoyable that God has outlined for us. That's why we in the United Church of God, as part of the body of Christ, we do not do what? We do not celebrate Christmas. And that's important for our young people to understand because, again, there's something in the Bible that God addresses, and it is his manual of instruction that we try to live by to the best of our ability. The goodness of God always leads us to repentance, always shows us where we're wrong, always shows us where we need to change. Let's go back real quick and remember something from the past. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 10. Here the prophet reminds us about this world in which we live in. And God's instruction is very specific. He tells us what he would like us to do and what he does not want us to do. And here in Jeremiah 10, verse 1, he says, hear the word of the Eternal. He says, hear the word which the Eternal speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Now that was the Old Testament house exactly. And it also applies to the modern day descendants of Israel, which we believe still exists today and that we're part of, that house of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there's a spiritual denomination as well, or focus on this as well. We're part of the spiritual house of Israel. So let's hear what the Lord has to say to us. And what does he say? Thus says the Lord, the Eternal, learn not the way. You see, God has his way, and the world has its way. And you and I are told we are not to learn the way of the nations, or in your King James Bible, it will say the heathen, the ones who have roots and practices in pagan traditions that are part of their society, their culture. And so it goes on to say, be not dismayed by the signs of heaven, reference to astrology and how astrology plays a big part in the lives of so many people. Many people won't go out on a certain day simply because they think the stars are not lined up properly for their welfare. Other individuals have good days, and they'll say, this is the day to buy on the stock market. Everything will be great for you. And they live their life by astrology. This is why you have it even in your newspapers. You have a section in there and say, what sign are you born under? And which arrangement? This is how the nations operate. We have these type of counselors that even counsel presidents, and have done so, such as Jean Dixon back in the 1960s, who warned, from her perspective, she said, President Kennedy, the stars are not right for you. Do not go to Dallas. And he went to Dallas, and of course, She got a lot of acclaim because how did she know that things were going to happen to President Kennedy? Well, there are things that go on in the spirit world. You and I are told not to investigate or play that game. We are to look to the Spirit of God, and he says, we are not to look to the signs of heaven as for the heathen and be dismayed at them. Then he talks in verse 3 about the customs. Now, every nation has customs. We all do. And we see these customs are expressed in different ways. He says the customs of the people, from God's perspective, are vain. Why? He says because they do what? They cut a tree out of the forest. It's so much better to leave it in the forest. Why? It makes people on the ecology front a lot happier. They cry when they see trees cut down. They do not like to see trees misused. And besides, trees are good out there because they export what? Oxygen, which we need to breathe and live, and they absorb carbon dioxide. So if you have a greenhouse effect with so much carbon dioxide, plant trees. Plant trees. That's what it's telling us. Don't keep cutting them down. Plant more. And that will help equalize things out. The work of the hands of the workman is done with an axe. That's how they cut the trees down in Old Testament times. But you can pass today, as we do, coming between Macon and Columbus, we pass what is called a Christmas tree farm. And you can go out and we see people going out there and picking a tree, and you can cut it down and take it home right there. Pick out your own tree. Well, all these things go down. He says they deck it with silver and with gold. Yes, and you can go to Walmart and get your lights and have warm fuzzies put on your tree and make you feel real good. And then it goes on further. It says they fasten it with nails and hammers. It doesn't move. No, Christmas trees that start moving around in your house, you better be careful. Better rebuke it. Do something. Because trees are not normally moving. And in this particular case, they're upright. They're palm trees, but they speak not. They must needs be born. He says they cannot go. They don't be afraid of them. They cannot do evil. They cannot do good. Verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto you, O Lord, eternal, he says, you are great and your name is great in might. That's where our focus should be. And the God of heaven and earth gives us plain instruction here, telling us that the customs of the world are not to be the main priority in one's life. Now, we are all humanly guilty to one degree or another. We have observed these customs ourselves. We have had to learn by the grace of God to come out of these practices. It's not that we cast stones at anyone. We recognize that they just do not know what they do not know. Even as Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And you and I at a time did not know what we were doing when we were guilty of these things. But God does not throw stones at us. He brings us to repentance out of love. And so what does he teach us in this whole thing? He teaches us this, that while this is a season, certainly, where they tout much about Jesus Christ, I would like to emphasize this, that just because we do not observe the customs of the season, it is important that we never forget the importance of the birth of the Son of God. It was not on December 25th, more in the fall of the year, in the beauty of the autumn. But one thing is for sure, if Jesus Christ had never come into the world, as we heard in the sermonette, if he had not been Emmanuel, God with us, to assure us and give us hope for salvation, you and I would have no future whatsoever. So we are 100% in support of the idea of the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture tells us in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that unto us a child is born, and he has the government on his shoulder. And one of the wonderful names that is attributed to him as he guides the world in the future is the Prince of Peace. Now, this is very important because what it does, it touches on the topic I want to discuss today. A very important topic for all of us to reflect upon. The title of this message is In the Bond of Peace. In the Bond of Peace. It's very important. Peace is desired for all right-thinking people. A person has got to be out of his or her mind if they don't desire peace. Soldiers, for example, think of days when they were back home, when it was quiet and peaceful, and they could go about with their loved ones and do the normal routine of life. but thrust into the battle of warfare, they are terrified by events that are happening all around them, watching their friends and their family members in the military being destroyed in combat attacks by enemy. It's not fun to be shot at, and war is a terrible thing. And so mankind has been hungering and thirsting for peace since the beginning of time. But what happens? History records that our greatest event that we are involved in the human family, is warfare. No wonder Jesus is, for one of the first commands he's going to do when he comes back to set up the kingdom of God, it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. When you see these pictures from time to time that they display on television showing men and women coming back from the war in Afghanistan or Iraq, but more frequently now in Afghanistan, and you see a beautiful young lady, and as the camera rolls down, you see no legs, but you see this prosthetic type things that they place on there. It is a heartbreak. Beautiful young lady, and you got to know what's running through her mind. Will anyone ever love me? Will anyone ever want to have me as a mate? And then when you see men running and they have no legs or their arms are gone and you know, or their face has been damaged very terribly through shrapnel that has been part of the product of war, then what do you see in all of this? You see the heartache of mankind and why God has to come and bring peace to this earth. Because when one person suffers, it relates to family members, it spreads out, everybody's hurting. God is a God of peace, and he is training us in this area to follow him, he who is the Prince of Peace, in all areas of life. And this is why you and I need to look at this subject today. Because again, life is enjoyed when it's in a peaceful state of being. Configure, if you will, in your mind, would you like to have your home, your personal home, in a state of upheaval, or would you rather have peace? You answer the question. Would you rather have your marriage in a state of flux and upheaval, or would you rather have peace? Would you rather on the job be able to get along with your fellow workers and have peace, or always have a state of war going on between employees? What about school? If you're a younger person, you want peace in the school? Look what happens from time to time, and we hear terrible stories such as Columbine in Colorado and terrible individuals who hold other classmates hostage, as what happened here recently in another state. And the young man killed himself. Fortunately, he didn't kill any of the other students, but they were terrorized. They go to school thinking it's going to be a peaceful day at school, and who would imagine such a thing could erupt? Well, add to that the very fact that we are living at a time where peace is spoken of constantly. They talk about peace treaties, yet peace treaties get broken. We hear constantly, we are having a conference, a peace conference, and we want to get closer and find peace in the Middle East. But what do we really find the analysis is according to the Word of God? Let's go to the book of Romans, if you will. The book of Romans. And in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul emphasizes what goes on in this world. He tells us that in verse 15, the feet of mankind, what does it do? It's swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's what we read about and hear on the news constantly. And notice verse 17, and the way of peace, the way again of peace that Jesus Christ is teaching us, have they not known? So the world does not know the way to peace because it doesn't know the true Son of God who came as the Prince of Peace to teach us. And he goes on to say part of that way of peace is a realization of what is said in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is what makes all the difference, acknowledging and recognizing the hand of God in all things. The world does not understand peace. Marriages don't understand peace. They would like to have peace, many family members, schools, and also in the church. The church also needs to function in the context of peace, in the bond of peace, because without peace, there's nothing but turmoil. And we have seen where the God of this world would love to constantly bring about turmoil in the lives of the saints of God. We need to know this and understand it from God's perspective. The New Testament usage of that word, peace, is dealing with cessation from war or strife. Mankind, whether they realize it or not, are at war with God. That's why it says in the scriptures and the prophets, it says God has a controversy with the nations, because the nations have not treated their people correctly. The rulership has been all wrong. The motives and the drives are with corruption. And like Moses said to the Israelites in the latter day, he says, I know that in the last times, he says, you will utterly corrupt yourselves. So we deal with constant corruption every day on the news. We hear about a congressman who had to be recently censured, Charlie Rangel. And why? He says he didn't do anything wrong, but they had page after page after page of things and places down in the Caribbean, in the Dominican Republic. And, oh, I forgot about that. I didn't know about that. Oh, I didn't realize, I guess, Wesley Snipes recently, he's having problems because 13 years, I believe, was quoted. He hasn't paid income tax. Why is that? They make millions with movies and things of this nature. You constantly keep hearing on the news. Mankind is not experiencing tranquility. Remember part of the Constitution and the Declaration of the United States, Declaration of Independence, was to do what? To ensure domestic tranquility. And yet we're being told now we've got a war on our third war on the border with Mexico because of drug lords, and we see these things every day on the news, and it's almost becoming commonplace. And we ask, what is going to be the end result? Well, cessation from war is going to have to finally be brought about by Jesus Christ himself. He will stop it because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will smash all war-making capacity of the nations of this world. And he will finally bring peace to this world. Another aspect of the word of peace is harmony. Harmony. Now, some of you are musicians. You know what harmony is. If you don't have harmony, you have what is called dissonance. And dissonance means you're not on key. You're not singing right. And so it sounds flat or it sounds sharp and you're not right where you're supposed to be. Well, God wants us to have harmony in our relationship with him and Jesus Christ and with one another. Mankind has to be taught harmony because, again, mankind is in a state of disharmony. It's not working. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 10 and 11 that you and I have a obligation as followers of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. What are we supposed to do? It says, seek peace and pursue it. Not only talk about it, we got everybody in the world talking about peace, but are they really seeking peace and pursuing for it? You and I must do that in our personal lives. Seek peace and pursue it. What about this particular one? Romans 12 and verse 18. Let's take a look at Romans 12 and verse 18, because this one really tests your mettle as an individual. And it's good that God allowed the word if to be placed in here by the Apostle Paul. In chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, if it be possible. It's possible, but if it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, why does it say if it be possible? because there are some cantankerous souls on planet Earth. There are some people that really are hard to get along with. And you can reach out in the kindest way, say the nicest thing, and they will be as mean to you as all get out. No wonder the scripture says you have to pray for those that despitefully use you and speak evil against you. There are those kind of people out there. And we can't blind our eyes and stick our head in the sand and pretend this is the kingdom of God. It's not. But God gives us instruction as how we are to live in this world. We're living in it, but not of it. And that is the constant battle. But to live peacefully with all men, all women. We don't want to be in a state of upheaval. It provides wonderful blessing from God himself. Notice John chapter 4, how Jesus referred to this in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And notice how the scripture addresses this subject. Verse 27. Jesus said he's going to leave us something. He left his disciples this, and he says, this is what he leaves for us. He says, peace I leave with you. He leaves his peace with us when we understand where Jesus Christ is coming from and what he has planned for those of us who have been blessed to understand in this life the purpose for why he came and what is yet ahead. He says, peace I live with you, my peace, his personal peace, because if Christ is to live in you, then notice, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, because what is the world's peace? It lasts for only a very short time. Of all the years of human history, warfare has been the dominant factor, and only a short period of time is recorded in man's history as a time of, quote, peace. But I think if you dug a little bit further and deeper, you would find that there's still an awful lot of hard, evil, wicked things going on and violence on the face of the earth. And so he goes on to say here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, there's an individual in the talk world, Sean Hannity, has borrowed that from the Word of God. He says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. Well, that's true. The only problem is Sean Hannity can't solve the problem. He can talk about it. He may be right on certain points, but he cannot solve it any more than anyone else can. Why? Because the underlying cause of all the problems in man's world is sin. And sin is a spiritual problem. And that's why it's important to understand this reason or why we talk about in the bond of peace. Because spiritual warfare is existing on a day-to-day basis. You and I have to live in a peaceful environment spiritually. We may not be able to live in a peaceful environment physically at times. We would like to. But that won't happen until the kingdom of God comes. And when the kingdom of God is established, if anyone tries to create upheaval, that will be instantly squelched. And that's why it says he will rule with a rod of iron. No one is going to hurt or harm the people of the kingdom of God. God is going to dominate supreme. And he does that for the right and proper purpose. John chapter 16. Verse 33, we read this on the Passover. He says, these things, what things? All the things that are mentioned here in this chapter. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me, notice the emphasis, where is our focus? What should we be looking at? It says here, that in me you might have peace. That's where peace comes from, that relationship with Christ and God the Father. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And that he has done. We are to be the peaceful followers of Jesus Christ. And yet from another perspective, we're warriors. We have to war and fight the good fight of faith. But we don't war as the world wars and fights. We can't help but be appreciative of the men and women who give their lives so that you and I can be free in this country. That's the only thing they understand at this time, that there's two wars going on. You have to fight in this world from a carnal standpoint just to stay alive. If you don't, you get overrun by the enemy. But from a spiritual point of view, there's a much deeper war going on, a spiritual war, of which you and I have been called to come out of this world, not to fight the wars of this world, but to fight the big war, the war that brings you to the kingdom of God. This is a heavy responsibility laid upon us. A blessing and goodwill comes from peace. Luke 10 and verse 6. Luke 10 and verse 6. Notice the admonition here, Luke chapter 10 and verse 6. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. The importance of God's peace in your life is very paramount. One of the things that is mentioned during this so-called Christmas season, we hear this term from time to time. We hear peace on earth and goodwill to men. Well, here you've got wars raging around the world, and we're talking about peace. Peace. And what do we have here? Well, take a look at chapter 2 of the book of Luke and verse 14. Luke 2 and verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest. These are angels now, the heavenly host, saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill toward men. A more accurate translation has been among men of goodwill, or in whom God is well pleased. So that becomes a very important area of understanding. The assurance of hope. To be spiritually minded is life, and what does Romans 8 and verse 6 say? Let's take a quick look at that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. I'm sure many of you know it by heart, but it's always good to go back to the Word of God and remind ourselves. Romans 8 and verse 6. It says, to be carnally minded is death. To just be wrapped up in a physical, everyday way of thinking. But it says, but to be spiritually minded, what is the byproduct of this? It says, it is life and peace. Life and peace. To be diligently, to be found in Him, we're told we also must be found in peace. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Now let's take a look at something else. Let's ask an important question. What are some of the things which destroy peace in the spiritual realm? What destroys peace in the spiritual realm that you and I are supposed to be striving for? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. And what do we find here that Paul writes to the Colossian church? Chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, but now put off these things. Put off means make sure you get it out of your life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy conversation or communication means your conduct of talk and speech, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with its deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. So anger becomes a very important thing to take note of. The Scripture also tells us, be angry, but sin not. You have to have a legitimate reason to get angry. It better be based on a righteous cause and not on your own personal vanity. And people get angry. There are peoples who, they get very, very upset. They ignite very quickly because they have a very inflammatory personality. We have to be mindful, and things of that nature can destroy the spiritual relationship and peace between husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters in Christ, neighbors, people on the job. All of this becomes part of our responsibility. What is the proper way to respond? The proper way to respond as admonished by the Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, a soft answer, a soft or a gentle answer, turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words. We live in a day and age where people use this term, you're up in my face. That stirs up people's temper really quick. You know, get out of my face. And then if they make a statement on top of that that is unacceptable, it just really, as we say, you mash their buttons and away they go. And they get upset very quickly. But the admonition is that in all discussions, even when there's differences of opinion, a soft answer turns away wrath. There's no reason to be getting people upset. But to talk calmly and even with differences of opinion, come to a right and godly conclusion. So this is very important for all of us in a day and age when you listen to some of these people on talk shows where they're debating back and forth. They're also angry and talking. They don't talk with a soft and gentle answer. You know, they say, well, hear this, and then, no, they just, well, they're all yakking at one another constantly, trying to out-talk one another. You just want to turn the radio or TV off. You don't want to hear it. God wants to hear, you know, make your questions known, but at the same time, what you do is you follow his instructions. He wants you to be soft and gentle. He doesn't want you to have a hard, bearing, overbearing, opinionated approach to things. That gets no one anywhere in the long run. We live in a day and age where it could be called something here in this next area that can hurt peace, and that's when people become selfish. When people become filled with selfishness, it's a childish characteristic. And what that characteristic does, a person takes the approach, it's my way or the highway. Well, that's not the way we are to operate. We are to operate God's way. It's not our way. We've been called to understand in matters of judgment, everyone does not always agree. We've got a room full of people here, and we all have different ideas and different thoughts on different subjects. But someone has got to yield in the process. Always, a husband and wife, sometimes the man has to yield because the wife is right. Sometimes the man has to acknowledge the importance of his wife's counsel. But other times, it's the other way around. The wife has to acknowledge and to yield. And what are we all called to do? Is it not to yield to Almighty God and Jesus Christ? You know, God is not so interested in the why as you and I are. You ever notice people want to know why? Why? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Nobody can give you the full answer to the whys. Isn't it interesting that the Bible, if it tells you why, it's because God has revealed that to you. Why it's important to keep the Sabbath. Why it's important to keep the holy days. But when it comes to other things, God doesn't tell us. He tells us how we are to respond. He wants to see how we will respond to what is happening. Because he sees it all. He doesn't miss a trick of what's going down. But if we are always going to question God, why, then God says, I see where you're coming from. You always want to question me. Why? Why does it have to be this way? Well, I read a scripture like in the Psalms where it says, be still and know that I am God. And in Ecclesiastes it says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. I guess we better all zip up and shut up. And the reason why is because every idle word will be brought into judgment. Why? Because we didn't respond properly. We pushed in areas where we shouldn't push when it comes to God's business. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us there are secret things that belong to God, but what he has made known to the children of men is revealed unto us. Are any of us going to dare, if by God's grace we should enter the kingdom of God and 250 million years into the eternal kingdom, are any of us going to say, why, Lord, must we do it this way? When we have a classic example of one in the angelic realm who questioned the why of God and subverted a whole class of angels to follow him. These are important things because they broke the bond with God and they created a war in the heavens. And a war is coming again in the heavens, we're told in Revelation 12. And we've made it very clear, God has created a bond with us. We bonded ourselves with him in baptism. And those planning to be baptized are going to be bonded to him. And how does God want that relationship to be? One of peace. He does not want us to be in a state of war with him. When he speaks to us, he wants to know we're on the same page. That takes a lifelong process of learning. You just don't do that overnight. When Jesus Christ speaks, the angels jump. Yes, Lord. They don't say, well, Lord Jesus, why do I have to do this now? The answer is, how, Lord, do you want me to do it? So it's good to get that practice, you know, with one another, to understand the importance that in matters of judgment, some must yield. And according to the last time that I read the scriptures, and I think you've seen the same scriptures, it says we have all sinned, and unless we do what? Unless we repent, yield to God, and receive the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It becomes very penetrating, very thought-provoking. A desire for preeminence can also destroy peace. A desire for preeminence, we have that in the book of 3 John, the 3 John chapter, or verse 9 of 3 John, only one chapter, 3 John 9. His name was Diotrephes. And when the Apostle John wanted to come visit the local church congregation, he did what? Diotrephes stopped him, quote, at the door and says, you can't come in here. Why? Because we don't acknowledge your authority. We don't acknowledge your rule over us. He wanted the preeminence, it says. Isn't it interesting? There's a whole religious organization that call many of their ministry your eminence. Your eminence. And what does that mean? You have preeminence over me. Now, the ministry is not designed to do what? To have preeminence over you. The ministry cannot do the work of God without you, and you cannot do the work of God without the help of the ministry. It's a team effort. We're called together to do that work. It's to the glory of Jesus Christ because all of us are part of that team, the body of Christ. So a desire of preeminence reminds us that who is the one who really is preeminent, who has that right and authority. Colossians 1 verse 18, Colossians 1 18 tells us Christ is the one who has preeminence in all things. Our greatness can be summarized in what Jesus said in Matthew 20, Matthew chapter 20, let's go there very quickly. And here he made it very clear what our approach should be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20 and beginning in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, the children and the sons worshipped him, desiring a certain thing. And he said unto her, well, what is it you want? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit one on your right hand, one on the left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you're asking. And he pointed out, he says, are you willing to drink and so forth, be baptized with it? And they said unto him, the two sons, we are able. And he says, well, you're going to do that. He said, but to sit on the right and left hand is not mine to give. It is given to whom is prepared of my Father. So the Father is the one who has the final say-so in that area. So greatness is in the form of service. And service is how God says, you know, we are not to be like the Gentiles that rule it over. We're to walk humbly. That's why we have Passover. That's why we have the foot washing to remind us of these things. Another element that works against peace that all have to recognize is self-justification. It is very difficult when one does not get into, or one gets into an attitude of not wanting to admit he or she is wrong. Now, we can all be wrong at a time. And if we confess that error and change it quickly, it can minimize damage when we've done wrong in things. But if we justify ourselves and we refuse to acknowledge, we can create some very irreparable damage. And that's why self-justification is not the answer. It is to deny the self, as Jesus said. There is another element that also impacts. It's called ignorance. And all of us have been ignorant at one time or another. And this is very important for us to also remember. Individual congregations, for them to have peace, such as for us to have peace, is to have the peace of God as pictured from the Word of God. If we don't understand the Word of God, then we're going to have problems having peace. That's why you and I are given the Scriptures to study. We can't just do a little bit of study. A little bit won't do it. Neglecting and ignorance, if it is allowed to prevail, causes a disruption of peace. When people take an attitude, well, here's the way I see it, and that's it. Well, there's an old saying, you can skin a cat many different ways. You've got to look at that, how in a multitude of counsel there's safety in light of God's word. The question we should all ask, how does God see it? Not so much how do I see it or you see it, but how does God see it? That becomes the important things. What do we do to promote peace in the spiritual realm? What do we do to promote peace in the spiritual realm? This is important for us because a genuine love for God and for His church, which is the body, and it talks about the love of the brethren, is a very important sign in the end time of how you know God's people. We have the same approach that Jesus had. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a very important aspect of our responsibility. Our love for God is made manifest for our love for the church of God. It's called the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And as the pillar of truth, we ought not to do anything that would hinder or hold back the efforts of God's church. Now, do you remember one individual? His name was Saul, whose name later was changed to Paul, on the road to Damascus. He had letters and authority. He thought this group of individuals that were following Jesus at the time were a bunch of renegades, heretical individuals, and he had authority from the religious authorities to go to Syria, and he was going to do what? On the road to Damascus to Syria, God struck him down. And we sometimes refer to that as the Apostle Paul conversion. It was sudden. It was dramatic. And how did it happen? He was knocked off his horse, and suddenly he hears these words, and he asks the question, who are you, Lord? Who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Now, wait a second. Jesus is up there in the right hand of God the Father. How in the world can he, Paul, be persecuting God up there? He says, it was the people. The people who represent the body of Jesus Christ, where Christ is working in the lives of men and women, When they persecute you, they persecute Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is watching over his church. He's watching carefully to see those who love his church, that which he has established, where he has preeminence as the head, and we look to him for guidance and help, and we help one another. And to do that, that means something very important. We have to all put self behind us. Self gets in the way, and self can become a very serious problem in one's conversion. To keep the welfare of God's church in our mind is important because, again, other people are constantly coming to the knowledge of God's truth. And as they come to the knowledge of God's truth, what's going to happen? They're going to look and they're going to evaluate members of the church. And they're going to see where individuals are standing. Do they stand in harmony with the scriptures, or do they go in a contrary direction? The world is filled right now with conflicting ideas. Discord prevails among many, and Satan is pictured as the hinderer. The Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered. Hindered. How does Satan do that? Well, since he's the God of this world, he can create certain circumstances that God allows, since it's within his realm. He can allow distractions and things to come up to take our minds off the spiritual war we're involved in. Anyone who's been in the military knows that one of the whole aspects of warfare is deception. You've got to fool the enemy, make him think you're going to attack at Calais like they did in World War II, but yet your real goal was Normandy. You didn't want them to know you were coming to Normandy, so you created a diversion. You got their minds elsewhere. That's what's happening in the world today. It's called the cares of this world, and they're mounting. People are being so absorbed by all the cares of the world, it's getting harder and harder to keep one's mind straight. And if you don't, in light of what God says, what does Jesus say? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? People will get so out of shape that they won't trust anything, and the only thing they will trust is themselves. And yet Jeremiah 17:9 says that's the worst thing you can do, because your heart is deceitful, and who can know it except God himself? And so God will try that heart. If you want to play hearts with God, God knows how to come out at the winner every time. He says our heart is deceitful above all things, and you and I can be fooled by our own heart. We can think, hey, I'm okay here. That's why he that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Why that admonition? I'll tell you why. There's an old saying, the road to hell is filled with good intentions. A lot of people have well-meaning intentions, but they're not going in the right direction. You and I have to listen very carefully, because people will be coming to Jesus in the end. The harvest is plenteous and the laborers are going to be few. We're to pray for extra helpers to do the job, because as this thing gets closer and closer, more and more people are going to be looking for answers. And you've been given this understanding. You've been given answers. How will you set the example for others who are looking for those answers? It's a lot of heavy food for thought. Our responsibility to each other, let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let him or her, let each esteem the other better than themselves. In other words, give other individuals the benefit of the doubt. Ask yourself, what would it be like to walk in the other person's moccasins, as they use the expression? Think about how other people feel about certain things, because sometimes we all miss it. One of the scary things about the job of the ministry is because people are on such a diversified area, many times the ministry steps in minefields and doesn't even realize it. Can say something and not realize a person has been hurt or offended. The ministry didn't mean that, but yet at the same time it can happen in the lives of individuals, because they've been hurt somewhere, but you don't know they've been hurt. God knows they've been hurt. And sometimes something can come out in a very casual way, in a manner. That's why we're told to really ask God for help and guidance in these matters, because we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to cause any of God's little ones to suffer or hurt more than they're already hurting, because they are hurting. All of us are hurting. All of us see the day and age rapidly approaching and coming, and our sincere desire is to do what? Not to hinder the work of God. We know we can't retaliate. God says that's forbidden. You know, you can get upset at times and you could say, well, I'm going to get him for that. They're never going to do that to me again. Well, we're told that vengeance is God's. He must do the final word. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Romans 12, 19 through 21. All of us as individuals must remember that with the human family, you're dealing with personalities, you're dealing with backgrounds, you're dealing with likes and dislikes, and daily circumstances that vary in the lives of all people. Because of that, you must always remember that there are people with poor health, people worried about their family problems and difficulties that they're experiencing. And some are babes in Christ. They just have not grown yet to know and fully understand. So you don't want to do something to cause a stumbling block for somebody else to falter. These are serious responsibilities. We all want to practice the golden rule. Because what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. But what if they don't? You do it anyway. You do it anyway because that's what the Master said. He said, set that example. That's what we all must understand. Always remember that you have to put up with him or her, and they have to put up with you as well. So don't be too hard on anybody, because everybody has to put up with somebody. Maybe the old saying, put up or shut up. Maybe we just better set the example and shut up and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ to the best of our abilities. Because in conclusion, brethren, it's a sad day when brethren part over matters of faith. And we've seen that. We've experienced it. We've gone through. We're combat veterans in these areas. And there'll be more of that. There'll be collateral damage and there'll be wounded individuals. You know, that's what a spiritual war does. And we've got to fight the good fight of faith and put the shield of faith up there, because that's what quenches the fiery darts of the adversary. We as brethren must always strive for peace, because that's what our commander-in-chief has commanded us to do. Now, soldiers follow their commander-in-chief, and we have to follow ours, because he is going to teach people the way to peace. You know, when the world comes to its final conclusion, people are going to be shell-shocked, brethren. They're not going to know up from down. They're going to be so sad and so scared. And those who are survivors, are you going to walk up to them if you were one of those given that charge to help individuals? Would you walk up to them and say, now sit down, I'm going to teach you about God's way? You'd scare the daylights out of them. They'd look at you and say, I don't want this. You know, are you going to kill me? They'd be frightened. What did we see in Proverbs? Here, please, come here. Sit down, let me talk to you. Soft answer. You're not going to hurt me? You know, no, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. We need to learn some things that you've never known, never understood before. And that's when God begins to pour out his Spirit, as prophesied by Joel. He's going to pour it out upon all mankind. And mankind will now have access to God through the saints of God who will become the sons and daughters of God. And for the first time, mankind will learn the way of peace, a way that they have never known. You and I get to practice it in our families with our husbands and wives. We get to practice it with our children. We get to practice it with our neighbors. We get to practice it in the church of God with one another. We get to practice it in such a way that the Bible says, let your light shine. Show that you are a follower of the Prince of Peace. That's a very important aspect of our life. But it is sad to see, I'm sure, in God's eyes, when brethren divide or separate over petty grievances, personality clashes, and things that happen down through time. When stuff like that happens, I'm sure God sheds tears. Always, when are my kids going to grow up? When are they going to start acting like the men and women I've called them to be? So that I can truly be their father and proud of them. God wants to be proud of us in the right way, because we take pride in the things of God, not in self or the things of this world that's dying. And when we understand that, then we understand what Ephesians chapter 4 is all about. Let's go there, just a quick couple scriptures more here to go over. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, notice how he talks now, because he's been driven with this understanding. He knows what he had done in the beginning stages. He knew what he had gone contrary to and hindered the work of God. Now he was dedicated to the work of God. He wrote 14 books of your New Testament under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He was moving in a powerful way, and he says, I therefore, the prisoner, I consider myself a prisoner. Well, you know what happens when you're a prisoner? They tell you where to go and what to do, sit, rise, stand, and you do it. Why? Because you're a prisoner. You don't say why, you do. And in this case, it's I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you do what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. We are called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we're to do it with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, being patient with one another in love. And then it says, notice, verse 3, endeavoring, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace, the title of this message. That's what it's all about. That's our assignment. Go to Philippians chapter 4 now, if you will. Philippians chapter 4, our last scripture here that we're going to look at. Beginning in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all individuals, to all men. The Lord is at hand. So what are we supposed to do? Be careful for nothing. Mean, don't be over anxious about everything, because God knows and understands. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is a time to really be praying and asking God for his guidance, his help upon the church, upon the world. I think about that song, God Bless America. And this is a time we need to pray, God, please, for the sake of those who are trying to do the right thing. Please, God, guide us from that light above. Stand by us and help us in this critical time so we can do what has to be done. He says, and notice the result of this, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Humanly, we can't explain it, but it's God's Spirit at work in our life. It shall keep your hearts and your mind through how? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. That's what does it. It's the bond of peace. That's the result. And may God help all of us so to do. To live in the bond of peace.